وكفى والصلاة والسلام على نبيه المصطفى وبعد. Anybody remember what we covered last week in the seerah? Last week, anybody remember what we covered? It was the first aqaba, the first covenant, I mean the first pledge. Who came, how many, what were the tribes, names, things like that. Anybody remember? Were they elders? Were they youngsters? It's a build-up. Oh, that's true, the build-up. The first one, the first time it happened, not the formal one. How many, do you remember how many were there? Six. And who were they? Were they elders? Were they youngsters? They were youth. They were the youth. And why did they come? Why did they come? We said the youth. Why? The elders what? No. The elders didn't tell them to. In fact, the elders wanted the exact opposite of what they're going to do. Last week, the youth that came, why did the youth come and why were they looking for the change? Because the elders were fighting a fruitless war. They had been fighting for generations, a love and hate relationship, and the youth that were there were fed up with that. They saw beyond it and saw beyond tribe. They saw beyond that. And it happens. As I said, that it's like modern day society, where whatever tribal or whatever nationalism that existed in the previous generation, the next generation don't harbor the same. Or it's much less influenced or much less intense. And it's the youth of the next generation that want to create that change. They call for unity or they call for some form of change. Not necessarily, but they're more susceptible, they're more likely to favor towards that. And these were the same youth. So Rasulullah had gone to see the different tribes, and it was these youth who were the foundation for Medina becoming the central point, for Medina to become the central point. These youth, they weren't the elders, they were the youth that changed it. So there were six. The first year where the covenant and the promise took place for the bay'ah that we talked about, how many people were there? How many people converted? 12, right? Now, after all of that, this is the second promise that's going to happen. We covered the full first time. Mus'ab ibn Umair moved from Mecca to Medina. What for? To teach, to educate. It happens, right? Yeah, I'm going to use examples, right? Mon Abdul Ghafoor is from Bolton. Mon Habib is from Manchester. This is just examples. I'm just giving examples, right? That they eventually, even Belt people are studying, right? They're sent to different locations to go and do khidma of deen because there's a requirement, there's a need. Imagine if the people hadn't made the move. Qari Ibrahim is from Bradford. Mon Ibrahim Desai is from Bradford. So these are the ulama that are like, you know, the scholars that have come here to educate, do the deen khidma. Many of them that came for the foundations were from elsewhere. And it happens, like, even the previous generation that came from the subcontinent, wherever they came from, to make effort over here, the hijrah. So I'm just giving examples of how they move, the hijrah, and it's rooted within our tradition. Rasulullah sending Mus'ab ibn Umair to Medina, what for? Lit-ta'aleen, to teach. To lead them in salah and to teach them. To lead them in salah and to teach them. And Mus'ab ibn Umair did exactly that. So that first year, 12 of them came, right? Mus'ab ibn Umair is sent. How many came the next year? We finished on that point. And how many came the next year? In 1 year's of effort, 1 year's worth of effort of Mus'ab ibn Umair and those that converted, how many came the next year? 75. There would have been many more. I mean to say, there would have been many more. Why would there be many more than 75? True, but how do we know that there were more than 75 that had accepted Islam? Think. I mean, just think, like, an obvious reason. It's an obvious reason. 75 have come. How do we know more have converted? Yeah, how do we know more than 75 had converted? 75 came. How do we know more than 75 had converted? Exactly that. Some never came. How many people can afford Hajj? They came for pilgrimage, Hajj time. How many can afford the entire journey? How many never had necessities that kept them back? So many, plenty of reasons. So some estimate more than 200 had converted, but only 75 could attend, which makes sense. Even 75 is like pushing, that's like 25%, right? So that's how we know much more had converted, but 75 could come to give bay'ah, came for Hajj, and then gave bay'ah allegiance. Now, Jarir ibn Abdullah was one of the most famous companions from the Ansar. Who are the Ansar? The Zanit of Medina who had converted, who became the helpers. So the Muhajirin are those that migrated from Mecca to Medina, and those that were in Medina, the Aus, Khadraj, these tribes that had converted were the Ansar, because they were the assisters, right? They were assisting. So the Ansar comes from the helpers, right? So one of the Ansar, he narrates that Rasulullah stayed in Mecca for more than 10 years. Exactly, about 13 years, right? Preaching to the people in Hajj, asking, who will support me so that I can spread the message of my Lord? So Rasulullah gave da'wah, we know that, right? He gave went to tribe, giving da'wah. And he wouldn't find anyone embracing his faith except a man or two from such and such a tribe. But is one or two individuals from a tribe enough support? Is it enough support? What did Rasulullah want? What did he want? What was he seeking? Protection. But what would protection require? Base, a foundation. Right? You need freedom to exercise your, give your da'wah to whatever political movement that's going to occur. You need that foundation. So you can't have one or two individuals that don't provide that. You need tribes. Aus and Khazraj provided that. Who are Aus and Khazraj? Two tribes of Medina. Medina consisted of how many factions? Three. Two were Arabs. Aus and Khazraj. What was the third one? The Jews. Yeah? Remember that. This is the reason why you'll understand the Madani demographic, you'll understand it like this, because look, you've got the two Arab tribes and the Jews. And why is it that they... Why were they more receptive? Well, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons why they were more receptive was because of all the Arabs, what about them? Yes. They had the Jews around them. Jews still had scripture, which meant when you're interacting with people, you become aware. It's like, for example, how we be aware of a lot of Christian practices, or others will be aware of Muslim practices because the Muslims integrate in the society, right? People, Muslims, how many people will know about Eid and Ramadan? Many non-Muslims will know about Ramadan and Eid because Muslims have integrated in society, so living amongst them. So similarly, the Jews that were there in mingling with the thing, and they would even taunt the Aus and Khazraj that a man is going to come and he's going to destroy you, meaning they're saying about Rasulullah. But they took, because they didn't believe in that, and took Rasulullah in. Anyway, finally, Allah guided a group of us from Yathrib to Islam. This group, were they youth or were they elders? Youth, right? And we believed in him and recited the Quran until not a single sub-tribe amongst the people of Yathrib accepted, except there were Muslims amongst them. Then Allah caused us to come together, and we said, one second, we'll stop here at this point. Every sub-tribe having Muslims within them. So what does that show? Islam had entered the homes. Islam had entered the homes. See, it's one thing where you got Muslims there, Muslim, and you got certain individuals that accept Islam. It's different when they've entered the homes. Because what would that now mean? It's spreading. See, if there are certain people that are Muslims, there's a concentration there. And when they give da'wah to others, what are they? They're outsiders. When there's one in their own household, it has a greater impact. You're one of them. It's blood. It's not a matter of some, you know, when it's somebody external, or there's so-and-so, there's tribal reasons over here, or there's that person and we don't have a good relationship with them. When it enters the homes, what do you have now? What excuse are you going to use? Do you share the same blood? And remember, this was a time where they used to care about those sort of things. The statements of the family, that they've taken everything. Now they're going to take Nubuwa also, they're going to take Prophethood. So it's for certain reasons, the Mecca, some of the Quraysh, they wouldn't accept. Anyway, for how long? Then he mentioned for how then they said the Madani people, they said, for how long will we allow the Prophet ﷺ to be repelled from one valley to another outside Makkah and fear for his life? And Allah gave us the idea to invite the Rasulullah ﷺ to Medina. The Prophet ﷺ commanded the 75 of them to meet him on the last day of Hajj at night. Then Ka'ab ibn Malik radiallahu anhu narrates that when we went for Hajj, we hid our Islam from their relatives. And we were told to meet a few hours before Fajr. Right, before dawn. I think, logically speaking, why? In secrecy, to make sure no suspicion arises. Right? If you're coming in flocks during the day, everyone's going to be talking, everyone's seeing, they'll talk what's going on. So they're sneaking out so no suspicion arises. Rasulullah came with his uncle, Abbas, who said to the Prophet, O my nephew, I do not recognize any of these men. So think, what would it mean if Abbas didn't recognize them? And Abbas is a trader. If he's a trader, what does that mean? He's been around. If you've been around, you know faces. Right? You take some of these shopkeepers and people, right? You take them in Gushta, you take them to meet people, they'll tell you, that person, that person, that person. Because they know. You'll have very good social skills, you'll all know who's who. So Abbas is trading with people, he knows. Yet, he doesn't recognize them. If he's unable to recognize them, what would that be a sign of? No. He's doing trade. If he's trading, he would definitely be Madani people. People from Yathrib. What would that mean? If he's not recognizing them? No, not necessarily trust. Something else. No, but you, if you're a trader, you travel far. So why would you not have met them? Understand? So you would have met them. And remember, Medina is north. You'd be going that way to when you go to Syria.
Youth.
When you're trading, who are you going to trade with?
The elders.
Money, wealth. You're not dealing on individual scale, you're dealing on grand scale, you're traveling. It's like, for example, you got individuals that are across the country. Do you think they're gonna come and send to individuals, or do you think they're gonna sell wholesale? Or do you think they're gonna make a trip to Glasgow to sell individuals? So what do you think they're going to do? Who's gonna have the money, who's gonna have the wealth for that? Who's gonna also have reliability? Elders. Who's going to be people who are going to vouch? Who can vouch for you? The elders. So it showed that him not recognizing them, one, they're not experienced. They're not on the map, so to speak. That we don't know them, we don't recognize them, and neither they're brought into those circles. So also like a form of nobility. So they're not brought in. So Abbas al-Lawani says, "Oh my nephew, I do not recognize any of them." Abbas al-Lawani wasn't yet Muslim, by the way. But out of familial love, like blood relationship, he did that. So because he was thinking tribally, he's not thinking like it's religious, he's thinking tribally. So he's looking for elders, but he recognized and traded with, but he couldn't find anyone. So I mentioned that the Mu'tah had already wiped them out, so the young ones were there. But when they have fresh faces, unrecognized, and you don't know them, it's hard because this is your own nephew you're giving up. Abbas al-Lawani then stood up and spoke on behalf of Rasulullah and he said, O Khazraj, you know the status of this man amongst us, and we have protected him from his own people, even though we agree with our people, meaning the Banu Hashim are amongst the same religion as the rest of Quraysh. He has dignity and honor amongst us, and he has protection. But he has decided to leave us to join you. You do this to show his status. You do that naturally, right? When you want them to be respected, appreciated, you're going to talk about their manaqib, you're going to talk about their status. So he's talking about that. So he goes, so if you are sure that you can live up to your conditions, meaning we can do all this, so if you're going to do it, then protect him from those who oppose him, then you shall bear the responsibility. Otherwise, let him go from now and realize that he is honored amongst his people. Meaning, don't take this responsibility on if you can't live up to it. So Abbas Allah Anhu was clearly, he was clearly hesitant, right? He's clearly hesitant to give up his own nephew. And he's also embarrassed by the measures that he's needing to do all this. He's having to give up his own nephew to give him to others to look after. It's a source of embarrassment. So he's overemphasizing the honorable state of Rasulullah that had amongst the Quraysh. Meaning, how is he overemphasizing? Rasulullah is honored, but why is he overemphasizing? He's not really protected. The fact that he's doing this means he's not really protected. But he's overemphasizing. Why? Because he's really hesitant. The Muslims replied that, "O Abbas, you have spoken, so let the Prophet ﷺ speak. O Messenger of Allah ﷺ, tell us your conditions." I mean, they're sincere. They said, what do you have to say in this matter? Prophet ﷺ then stood up. They're sharp. They're smart. See, somebody could say something, and you know, they'll speak, and when they speak, they're like, "Yeah, whatever you say, we'll do." Would you, on a genuine note, would you take that? Would you take that for granted?
I'll give you an example.
I want to mention, I'm going to keep the place anonymous. There was a masjid before I came here. It was to join for imamah. It was between a few masajids, right? There's another country, and they contacted and they came here to England to come see me. And then they came, they sat down with me, and they said, "We'd like you to come with us to do imamah in this location." So I said, "Okay, let's talk contractual terms. Let's talk about what the expectations." He goes, no, don't worry. Whatever thing you come, and everything will be sorted." Right? I was like, "Listen, I've already left from Canada. I'm not doing that. There's no way I'm doing that. I need it written. What do you expect? What's your vision? Let's come aligned on something. Let's talk about projects." They had nothing, no idea. And they were like, "Oh, no, don't worry. You come and everything will be sorted." So I said, "Okay, fine. What about accommodation?" He goes, "Don't even worry. We will sort." I go, "Do you have any?" He goes, "No, but whatever you want, it will get." So I was like, "There's no way I'm doing this." Right? You can't just take... Yeah. Once bitten, twice shy. I already experienced certain parts in Canada. I just knew... Meaning, you're not in that sense, but contractually, when you want a vision, you need to be aligned on these sorts and these things mattered. So it's like... So. The Ansar, they didn't just say, "Yes, whatever you say, we will do everything. What did they say? They then looked at Rasulullah and said to Rasulullah, "Tell us your conditions." What does it show? What does that show?
Sincerity.
Sorry?
Sincerity.
Sincerity, true. Sincerity. Well, so definitely sincerity. The fact that you're asking, like, what is it you're searching for? Sincerity, well. Why has a better understanding?
Yeah.
They know their responsibility is true. That shows. But what does it show? What does that show?
Respect.
Respect. It shows respect. That's true. What else? If they are asking these questions, what is that going to show? They're asking the right question. They're saying that. What does that show about them? They're taking it seriously, that's true. They need sincerity, they're taking it seriously. What else? Sorry?
Compassion and consideration.
Two very, very true. Compassion, consideration. But what is all of that showing?
Support.
What's that? But it's true, it's in support. These other parts, what's it showing? Intellect. Showing intelligence. Intelligence. You know somebody's leaving their home, leaving all of this. So what are you going to say to that individual? What do you need from us? What do you need from us? Right? Because it's not a matter of somebody just coming to do some sort of dawah. No. Somebody's leaving family, everything. They're leaving everything. And remember how important is family? How important is family in those times? Everything. Why? Your people will not touch you because of fear of your family. People will, even if you're going to come later, when they plan to, assassinate Rasulullah, what did it all do? They all came together because they'll give the blood money instead. They all came together. No, because one individual couldn't do it enough on his own because he knew that meant war. So what did they do? All came together. You'll see that later. So he's having to leave all of this. But it shows intelligence, emotional intelligence too, to know that Rasulullah is going to do this. Rasulullah, tell us your conditions. What do you need? Rasulullah then stood up and began reciting the Quran and preaching to them, advising them to fear Allah. He then said to them, I shall give you, meaning permission of giving allegiance, in return for protection. Meaning I'll give you, the bay'ah that you do, I'll give it to you, that, so in for protection. You shall protect me as one of your own. Then Bara' stood up and said, we are a people experienced in the art of war. We have inherited it from our forefathers. I mean, this is an easy condition. Don't worry. If the protection comes to that, then you have it. Stretch forth your hand and we will give you allegiance. Then Abu al-Haytham ibn Tayyahan then stood up and he added his wise perspective. He said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have treaties with the Jews in Medina, in Yathrib, obviously he said Yathrib at the time. Once we accept you, we would have broken them. Once you come over to our side and Allah gives us victory, will you then leave us and return to your people? Now just think, what does that show? He is saying that, O Messenger of Allah, we have treaties with the Jews in Yathrib. Once we accept you, we will have broken them. Once you come over to our side and Allah gives us victory, will you leave us and return with your people? What does that show? It shows care. What do you mean by it shows care? No, not your care. Something else. Think, what does that show? There's so many things in that, man. But one thing that stands out. What does that show? No, they don't. They said, will you then leave us and return to your people? Questioning. Huh? Meaning, will you do that? Meaning, they don't want that. They don't want that. But they're asking, will you then leave us and return to your people? Meaning, disappointedly. Not saying in the sense that, oh, then you go, no, no, no. Yeah. Full commitment? It shows full commitment. It shows full commitment. They want Rasulullah. They want him. That after everything, or will you leave us? Are you going to leave us, basically? They want Rasulullah. And he's external. What is that? It shows love. It shows compassion. What else does it show? Something else. Something blatant. I'll repeat it and this time emphasize it. Once you come over to our side and Allah gives us victory, will you leave us and return to your people? What does it show? What does it show? No, meaning they're not saying your people. No, no, no. Not, not really. He would always be, meaning, talking about blood, not talking about ummah. Again, not talking about ummah. Of course, ummah is going to be all one. But will you return to your people, meaning your fam, the Quraysh. The Quraysh. Not in the sense that, no, no, no. That's it, yaqeen. Imagine this. There are only 75 people. They're only 75, or maybe 200 in Medina, or whatever. Rasulullah is being forced out of Makkah. What are they talking about? They're talking about victory. Imagine the iman, that you are 75, and you are youth. You're not elders. 75. Rasulullah, you're having to meet at night to make sure you don't arouse, suspicion doesn't arise. Yet you are confident, you are saying that when Allah grants us victory, are you then going to return? That's the iman that they had. And the belief they had in conviction, Rasulullah. Just think that, imagine the iman to be in that situation. They're not talking about, oh, if Allah grants us victory. They said, once we accept you, sorry, one second. Once you come over to our side and Allah gives us victory, Will you then be leaving us and returning to your people? The iman. And look at this. The chieftains of Kindah, what did they say? The chieftains of Kindah, that meeting that they had in Mina. Who remembers? What did they say? And then what did they want? They wanted power. There was no mention of power. In fact, what did they want? They just wanted Rasulullah. They didn't say, once we have victory, we'll land. What did they say? They're asking about Rasulullah leaving them. Their concern wasn't wealth. Their concern wasn't power. Theirs was just Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the chieftains of Kindah wanted what? Power. The ones want the victory, we want land. We want the authority. Would you give us that? Give that over to us. They were insincere. These were sincere. And with their sincerity, look at how the entire thing changed. And how they came back within less than 10 years. The conquest of Makkah happened. Peninsula was theirs. Rasulullah then responded by saying, my blood is your blood and my destruction is your destruction, meaning we are now one. So what they were saying, they were talking about the relatives said, we are now one. Now, the Ansar, they were satisfied with all of this. And they asked Rasulullah how exactly to give the bay'ah. Everyone remember what bay'ah is, right? Bay'ah, the allegiance. Allegiance, yeah? You understand allegiance? It's not just limited to war, but it's like much more than that, bay'ah. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ commanded that pledge that you hear and obey. عَلَى السَّمْعِ وَالْإِطَاعَ. That you, when you hear and obey. We say that, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. Anybody know what that means? That's, you hear this throughout. عَلَى السَّمْعِ وَالْطَاعَ. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. Things like that, what does that mean? I couldn't quite hear you. MashaAllah, exactly that. We've heard and we've obeyed. Meaning, what does that mean? What does that mean? We've heard and we've obeyed. What does that mean? It's simple. That's it. You say something, Samirna, we've heard it, and we obey. We hear it, we follow it. That's the iman that we need to achieve. That whether or not we can have our personal feelings, our own whatever mentality we have, everyone has their own feelings, right? They have that, you know, sometimes that, oh no, I want to do this, or you know, why? But what do you do? Samirna wa ata'na, ala samir wa ta'a. We know what the command is. We've heard it, and we obey. Sometimes it's hard. Fajr, 7 o'clock in the morning, come to the masjid. Oh man, wake up 6:35. Well, I don't know what time people wake up, right? Go into the bathroom, go do wudu, get to the masjid, hard. But we know the message and we obey. So they said, Rasul said that pledge, give bay'ah, pledge, ala sam'i wa ta'a, that you listen and obey, meaning you will listen to the message and obedience. In ease and difficulty. See, when things are easy, people are, okay, yeah, you know, it's all easy. When it's difficult, that's when, okay, what do people do now? It's all hunky-dory when things are good. But then what happens when things go bad? Or sometimes, it's the opposite. When things are difficult, they'll come closer seeking support. But when the difficulty goes away and the ease is there, then you don't see them again. So in ease and difficulty. That you spend from your money in the way of Allah. At that point, we're going to go through something called mu'akhat. At that time, you weren't actually allowed to store money. You weren't allowed to store food either. We'll go through these things. Meaning, if you had money or you had food, it would be distributed, it would be sold, because they were very poor at the time. So later, that was changed. Zakah, when zakah came, and that the rest, you could then have store mile. Meaning, you can save. But until then, at this point, meaning initial years, it wasn't allowed. It was impermissible. It was only later that ijazah, the permissibility, was given. That's why you'll find certain narrations on like very strong thing about hoarding money and things, because in early Islam, they weren't. It was impermissible. It was at the very foundations. Muslims were very poor, so it's about necessity of support. Then later, it became the concession came. That you command the good and forbid the evil. Command the good, meaning da'wah, and forbid the evil. And that you speak the truth no matter the consequence. No matter the consequence, we speak the truth. And that you help me when I come to Yathrib, just like you help your own family. The Ansar replied, and what is in it for us? What do we get? Meaning, not talking dunyavi, no, I'm not talking about that. Rasulullah replied with one word, and they were desperate to hear it. And Rasulullah said, Jannah. That's all they wanted to hear. And they all stood up and just pledged straight away. That's what they wanted. It wasn't land, it wasn't power, it wasn't authority. What did they want? Jannah. That's what it was. And because the question comes, is all of that in lieu of something? And that's natural. Like even when we do our a'mal, when we perform our salah, what are we trying to build? Our Jannah. We have that. We're connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're fulfilling the right of Allah. But we are trying to attain Jannah. But As'ad ibn Zurara stood up and pushed the Prophet ﷺ's blessed hand down. He said, "Wait, O people of Yathrib, we did not travel all this way except that we know that this is the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Once his people expel him, you will be asking for war. If you are ready for your necks to meet swords, then give your oaths. And know that the best of you will be killed, and fathers will lose their sons, and sons will lose their fathers. If you realize this, then go ahead. But if not, then stop now. Perhaps Allah will forgive you." They responded, saying, "O As'ad, you have spoken enough. Get your hand off the hand of the Prophet ﷺ. We want to pledge our allegiance." One by one, they pledged allegiance to Prophet ﷺ and officially became the Ansar. There were 73 men and two women. 73 men who pledged by hand. And the two women, they pledged by raising their hand, but obviously no physical, because there's no physical touch between non-mahrim. Understand? Because obviously Rasulullah is not mahram to them, there's no physical touch. One of them was Nusayba radiallahu anha. Anybody know anything about Nusayba radiallahu anha? She was actually on the battlefield too. It's also narrated that everyone then heard a loud voice cry out, "O people sleeping in the tents, do you not know that a group of rebels have gathered with the Sabi'i," the term that they used to refer to the people that have accepted Islam, "to wage war against you. This took place in the dead of the night, so it caused a major disturbance and the pilgrims were awoken." The Prophet ﷺ said to the Muslims, "This is the shaitan of Aqaba." He then addressed him directly, "I swear by Allah, O enemy of Allah, I will deal with you." This shaitan was so overwhelmed by the positive impact of this meeting that he took the drastic measure of crying out into the physical realm. The Ansar proposed to the Prophet ﷺ, "O Messenger of Allah, shouldn't we attack everyone now? We are 70 strong and they are unarmed and asleep." Prophet ﷺ responded definitively, "I have not been commanded to do that." And this is think, right? Some people accuse, what do they say about Rasulullah? They slander, saying Rasulullah was eager for war. If Rasulullah was eager for war, this could have been ended on that night. They're unarmed. If that was the case, wal-iyadu billah, eager, as if that's not the case. Even when it came, Badr, Uhud, they were defensive. Yes, later the offensive came when the peninsula was going to be conquered. But that's for land. Nobody was forced to accept Islam. Even when they get to a place, there's no forced conversions. They live by a law. They'll have their own law. But there's no forced conversions. And remember, that's a time where it's a land of war. Even today, people talk about it. It's not a land of war, as if Russia taking part of Ukraine. It's just a rearrangement. Yeah, British colonizers anyway. US, they're no better. What they do right now in Venezuela. The Ansar would hold a very special place in Rasulullah's heart for the remainder of Rasulullah's life. He frequently praised them and even went as far as to say, "Were it not for Hijrah, lawla al-Hijrah, lakuntum ra'an min al-Ansar," I would have been from the Ansar. Meaning, if it wasn't for Hijrah, meaning the migration, and I had to choose to be amongst the people, I would have been amongst the Ansar. Meaning, if I weren't from Mecca. "And if the Ansar went in one direction and the whole of mankind went in another direction, I would go in the direction of the Ansar." Then he said, "The love of the Ansar is a side of Iman, and the hating the Ansar is a part of hypocrisy." Meaning, it's part of us. Then Rasulullah ﷺ was eventually given permission to migrate for Hijrah. Inshallah, we'll go through the Hijrah next week, inshallah, part of it. Probably part two of it. We've just gone through the first part of where they're going to return. Rasulullah is now Rasulullah gave permission to the people to migrate. Now Rasulullah's migration, because obviously the people given permission first, then Rasulullah will be going next. Any questions on what we covered today? Meaning there's shaitan listening. And, okay. What are shaitan made of? Meaning what are shayateen? Shayateen are what?
Jinns,
right? They're jinns, right? They're jinns. And jinns are what? Meaning but which realm? Yes, the unseen. Min al-ghayb, min al-maghibat, right? They're from the unseen. This is the physical, the visible, right? Empirical, right? This is the physical realm. And the jinns are from the unseen. Maghib, maghibat, min al-ghayb, right? The unseen. For it to come into this seen and visible and physical realm would have mean something special or something additional has happened. Do you understand? That's why it was serious that happened. Do you understand? Gee, there was a loud cry. That's because people woke up, and because of that, and the announcement that he made. He also mentioned that about I will deal with you. No, I've got it. Oh, fine. I'm not too sure. Can try and check. Sometimes it's easier there. Remember, what will get recorded are the relevant parts. Remember, like what I mean by relevant parts is these parts of many of these parts that are mentioned because there was a reason for it to be mentioned. Like when an incident happens and the significance behind it, you'll find many parts. Otherwise, you see many, like even at the time of Rasulullah until now, like meaning until prophethood, many of it are gaps. There are many gaps in there. We don't have complete thing. Reason being is that if it wasn't relevant enough, or it wasn't something which impacts, for example, the seal of prophethood, things like that were mentioned because they're relevant. They're things that impact. But we don't find the other parts of the date, or that what happened on this event, that we don't find in certain parts, yes, but not all of it. Do you understand? We find the relevant. Even certain ahadith like Taif. How do we have Taif incident? Through who? Which Sahabi? Zayd radiallahu anhu. And how do we have it through him? Because he accompanied him. How do we even know about Taif? Do you understand? So these are things like all the relevant points are mentioned. That's just an example. That Zayd al-Lawan accompanied him. Otherwise, there were scenarios when what would happen. So, Surah Duha.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
A'udhu that. A'udhu.
والضحى والليل إذا سجى
إذا tongue under the front two teeth إذا say again
والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى
again right but طا is full mouth
ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر
فأما اليتيم فلا
وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث
سبحانك وبحمدك لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك.